It is good to be here this morning, and I think I might even have permission to say Merry Christmas. I've got to be honest with you, I find it a little bit confusing. They started putting up decorations in Chermside, I don't know, what was it, probably 7 months ago, I don't know. They started putting decorations up in Chermside ages ago. We started putting up decorations in the school a long time ago. But when is the official time where you can say Merry Christmas? What was it? 1st of December? I didn't know there was a line in the sand. I was at the shops the other day doing some Christmas shopping in the place that has all the Christmas decorations, and in the center is a lady who's wrapping Christmas presents. But when I said Merry Christmas, she said, "You're a bit early, aren't you?" I think we can agree, though, that one of the key themes, the main themes of Christmas is joy. We just sang a song, Joy to the World. If we look at the Bible and we look at Luke chapter 2, we see a announcement from the angels, and there's bringing of good tidings and great joy. Joy. But as we look across the globe right now, perhaps you watch the news and you see all the turmoil. Perhaps in our minds we would say, it's all good in theory. It looks great on a Christmas card. It looks great on a shop window. But is it reality? If you look at the media right now, you see that even in Israel, the birthplace of Jesus is warfare. If we were to step into the many homes across our country, perhaps within the homes within our own city in Brisbane, if we would even bring that down further and further into the homes here in Albany Creek, very quickly see that for many people, Christmas is anything but a time of joy. Even this morning, I spoke to a friend of mine in Papua New Guinea, and he told me the sad news that his father-in-law died just recently. The sadness in that family leading into Christmas. I was talking to Brother Alex, and he told me even as he spoke to someone within the last 24 hours, an important person in his life just died. Financial pressures, overdue credit cards, family pressures and complexities, social dynamics, perhaps health issues. Perhaps Christmas is just a time of sadness because it reminds you of another time. I remember as a kid growing up in Papua New Guinea, Christmas wasn't really a thing. And when I say Christmas wasn't a thing, I mean Christmas was something that was celebrated in the homes of missionaries. Christmas was something that was celebrated. It was an occasion. It was a celebration that was celebrated within churches and within Christian homes. But publicly, it really wasn't a thing, right? You didn't go into the village and see Christmas ornaments and Christmas lights and all of these things. You didn't see that even in the towns. Christmas was something, it was a reflection, it was a time of remembrance, it was a time of rejoicing that really only happened within the Christian homes. We went back to Papua New Guinea in 2000, or I started going back to Papua New Guinea in 2012. We moved over as a family in 2013. And one of the things I noticed almost immediately as we walked into our first Christmas there is how much Papua New Guinea had changed. All of the commercialism of the West had suddenly come to Papua New Guinea, and here we are putting up giant Christmas trees that are bigger than most of the buildings in the city, let alone all the decorations, all the lights, and along with that, all the pressure. In Papua New Guinea, we have grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12 exams. And at the end of those exams, if they don't pass the exam, they don't go on in school. So suddenly you've got a bunch of grade 8 kids, a bunch of grade 8 kids who should be looking forward to going on in school and progressing. Suddenly they haven't passed those exams and there's not much left for them. Same applies to grade 10s and grade 12s where there's no hope and suddenly they're on the streets and they end up robbing and they end up committing crimes to try and get ahead in life. And Christmas exaggerates that. Because so often the pressures that as a society, as societies, we've placed on Christmas, all of a sudden, the end of the year, you get this enormous time pressure. I've got to do something. Talking to two missionary families in Papua New Guinea in the last three weeks, both of them had massive attacks against them. In one case, one of the missionary families there that we know as a church had 21 armed men show up at their property, break into all of the houses, steal all kinds of stuff, and that stuff was all taken back to the village where it can be sold off so that they've got money to relieve the pressure. For so much of the world, Christmas sees those signs of joy, but there's no joy. For us as Christians, it should be different. The world tries to fill a hole with stuff, with money, with gifts, with different things. They're trying to fill that void with something that only God can fill. And for us as believers, it should be different. For us as believers, it should be something different within us. Even though we're not immune to pressure, we're not immune to pain or to sadness. We're not immune to disappointment. And Christmas should be a reminder to us of the joy that we are meant to have in Jesus Christ. This morning, perhaps we would be encouraged as we look at the Word of God. Perhaps we would be reminded of where our joy should come from. And maybe we would realize that slowly, that subtly, we've allowed other things to fill a gap that should only be filled by God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. You've already been there in your reading, and thank you, Alvin, for reading that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and perhaps you'd say to me, this is a bit of a strange place to go for a Christmas message, and maybe it's a strange place to go to talk about joy, but I want you to see something here this morning as we look at this. Here we find John writing to groups of believers to encourage them, to exhort them. And look what he writes here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you." What's he say there? What's the next few words? "That your joy may be full." I'm writing this to you so that your joy may be full, may be complete. The encouragement that we see here, there's two encouragements we see. The first one is this: we can have joy. We can have joy. And the second one is this, that God desires that you as a believer would live a joy-filled life. John is about to help these believers. He's about to give them some instruction, some encouragement, something to help them adjust their focus and realign their joy. In John 15, Jesus uses very similar wordings In verse 11, he's speaking to the disciples before he heads to the garden, before he heads to the cross. In John 15, 11, he says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy," that's Jesus' joy, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Amen. Here's what I want you to take home this morning. I want you to catch hold of this morning. And if you remember nothing else when you leave here, I want you to realize this as a believer this morning. I want you to grab hold of this and to think on it. God's intention for you is that your joy would be full and that He made it entirely possible through Jesus Christ. God's intention for you as a believer is that your joy would be full and He's made that entirely possible for you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then let's, again, let's jump into this. Heavenly Father, this morning we need you. Father, I need you. Father, I need you this morning as we study your word, as we look at this. Father, I desire that you would be glorified, that you would be honored in this. And Father, as believers, as we study your word, Father, that we would take something away and add to our lives. Father, that we would grow in our joy in you. And Father, as we look at the circumstances of our lives, the complexities, Father, that our alignment would be with you. Father, we love you this morning. Father, I'm grateful that you love us. Father, help us this morning as we study this. In your name, amen. Let me give you a little bit of an anecdote that will hopefully help us to develop this thought. Now, I'm not a cardiologist. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even a medic, right? I've got no medical skills whatsoever. I like to dabble in first aid on my children because when they scream, nobody else hears. But I'm not a doctor, okay? I'm not a cardiologist, but I went to the doctor a few weeks ago just to have the general checkup, right? Something that we're supposed to do that I've ignored for a long time. But these are just the obligatory checkups. You know, I hate it when I go to the doctor and the doctor says, "You know, at your age." Like, is this a power trip? Like, it's just me and you, mate. And you're just over 25 years old. You don't have to throw the "at your age" out there. So we go and we do some checks, and as you're aware, because you've been to the doctor too, he did some checks on my heart. Everything was normal, everything was healthy for someone my age. But you know, we sat there talking, and we were talking about the heart, and he was talking about, and maybe he felt like he needed to tell me something because I'm at that age, I don't know. But we're talking about heart rates, and he was talking about the normal resting heart rate of a healthy person, of a exceptionally healthy person. Maybe you think of Danny Holowaty, all right? So the normal healthy heart rate for someone who's exceptionally healthy is between 55 and 80 beats per minute. That's the resting. That's where you should be at a resting heart rate, right? Just for a normal person like you and I, not like Danny anymore, but just for a normal person like you and I, that's between 60 and 100. That's our resting heart rate. That's where our heart rate should return to. And the rule of thumb is that the lower the heart rate within those ranges, the healthier the heart. That makes sense to us, right? We know these things. But if your heart is too slow, your heart rate's too slow, you start to have some issues, right? You begin to feel weak. Maybe you begin to feel a little bit lightheaded, a little bit short of breath. I'm sure some of you have experienced that, right? If your heart hasn't returned and it's going too slow, you start to have some side effects. On the other side of that, if your heart's going too fast, it's beating too quickly, you start to get some side effects on that side too. This is some anxiety builds up, right? you fatigue very quickly, start to get dizzy, you start to get fainting spells. We know that, right? We've seen the commercials on TV about eating too much butter. We've seen the 60 Minutes about going to McDonald's too often or having pizza with ice cream on it or whatever it is that we're not supposed to do. We've seen it. And Dr. TV and Dr. Google have been telling us this for a long time. There's a resting heart rate that's healthy for the human body. When we exercise or we exert ourselves, it goes up. But as we rest, our heart rate should return to that normal rate. As my wife walks into the room, my heart rate goes up, but as she leaves, my heart rate comes back down. Trying to get some brownie points for Christmas, all right? There's a healthy resting point for your heart that God designed. If my heart is not returning to that, there needs to be an examination. There needs to be some things put in place to help to improve my heart rate. Perhaps it's exercising more regularly, or perhaps it's eating more healthily. Perhaps it's not going to my kids' snack drawer and stealing those little chips that are supposed to go into their lunchbox. But there are things that we need to do, right? Just as a healthy person's life is accented by a healthy heart, so the believer's life should be accented by joy. If it's not, there needs to be an examination. If my life as a believer is not accented by joy, by a God-given joy, there needs to be an examination. There needs to be some things that are put in place, perhaps some things that are changed. Right from the very beginning of Jesus' time on earth, there's a theme of joy. We saw that in Luke chapter 2. I bring you good tidings of great joy. God's intention for you is that your joy would be full. You're going to hear me say that a few times this morning. God's intention for you is that your joy would be full. So how do we get to that point? How do we get to the place where we can honestly say to ourselves, my joy is full? How do we live lives that truly understand and live out a joy-filled life? How do we live lives that are joy-accented, that point to God? Let me give you 4 points this morning, 4 points that hopefully will help us to live as God intended us, 4 points that hopefully will help us to live in joy-filled fellowship with God. The first point I want you to see this morning, and I'm going to put them up here for you because I know that it's been a long week. First point I want you to see this morning, the first step in living a joy-filled life is remembrance. Remembrance. Have a look at verses 4 and 5 of 1 John there. These things we write unto you. He's writing them to remind them. He's writing them to bring their minds back to where they should be. These things we write unto you that your joy might be full. And then this is the message which we have heard of him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. We've heard of him. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We need to be reminded. Understand this morning, as much as God's desire for you and I is to live joy-filled lives, as much as that's God's desire, it is also the evil one, it is also Satan's desire to rob you of that joy and to cause you to forget. Satan wants you to forget who you are in Christ. He wants you to forget that you've been freed from the bondage of sin. He wants you to forget that Jesus died on the cross so that you could have fellowship with the Father. I want you to forget that your sin kills your joy. I want you to forget who you were before salvation. I want you to forget what it says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." He wants us to forget that it is at the feet of God that we find joy. Amen. Just like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Satan wants us to question the goodness of God. He wants us to doubt what God is doing, what God is allowing. He wants us to question whether it's part of God's grace, what's happening to me. Instead of just understanding that God is working in you and through you to grow you and to mold you and to shape you into someone who's not just the best version of you, but someone who is more Christ-like. The first step in living a life full of joy is remembering who we were before Christ. And now continually reminding ourselves of who we are because of Christ as sons of the living God. The second point that we need to understand as we remember and as we seek to live joy-filled lives is lasting joy is not produced by us or by our circumstances. Lasting joy is found in fellowship with God. Lasting joy is not produced by us or in our circumstances. Lasting joy is found in fellowship with God. Look at verses 6 through 10 there. John breaks it down pretty clearly. In verse 6, we see what robs us of joy. And then in verse 7, where we find joy. Then again in verse 8, we see what robs us of joy. And in verse 9, what restores our joy. Again in verse 10, we see what robs us of joy. We have this sort of back and forth. What takes your joy and what will increase your joy. In each of those verses, we see a little word that helps to define the parameters. As you look through there, I don't know if it stood out to you, but in each of those verses, there's one word, if. Now come back to verse 5 with me. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." First if is coming up, statement which should make us sit up and pay attention. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's where we should be, right? That's where we should be. We should be in fellowship with God. I should be in a right and consistent relationship with God. That's where I was designed to be. That's where God created us to be, in fellowship with him. We were created to have fellowship with God. He designed us that way. So it makes sense that when I'm in fellowship with God, that's where I find joy. But that's not what we're seeing here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. In other words, I'm indulging my sin nature. I'm seeking satisfaction in things contrary to God, things that the Bible clearly outlines are not God-honoring. If I'm living in that space, I'm not living out the truth. The truth being that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, the truth being that I am changed. If I'm living in that space, I'm not living out the truth, and I'm most certainly not living in fellowship with God. Why? Look back at verse 5. It tells us, because in him is no darkness at all. Absolutely no sin. You can't live in sin and be in fellowship with God. By the same measure, if you're not in fellowship with God, you're going to struggle with joy. Because we're seeking joy in places where God never intended us to seek joy. Look at verse 7, and we see the flip side to that first if. We see the second if here, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's fellowship with God. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Understand this, there is no lasting joy outside of fellowship with God. When I'm walking in the light, when I'm living out the truth, if I'm responding to the leading and to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, as he points out in my life, there's something here that I need to deal with. Phil, you need to deal with this. It's impacting your fellowship with God. You need to deal with this sin. As I'm dealing with those sin things, as I'm walking in the Spirit and walking in the light, I restore that fellowship with God. If I'm in fellowship with God, if I'm living a God-centered, God-honoring life, that's when I can rejoice in who I am in Christ. That's where joy is. Because there isn't any conflict within me. Have a look at Galatians 5 with me just for a moment. Now, this will help to expand on that, to explain it a little bit better. Galatians 5, verse 16. I know those of you who are in Jules' class have recently gone through this. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in fellowship with God, be guided by the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a contention within me, within us as believers, as we allow sin to be part of our lives. There's no lasting joy outside of fellowship with God. And if I'm allowing sin to be part of my life, I'm not in fellowship with God. Now look down at verse 22. Again, you know these verses. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we could keep going and you know those. But look there, joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. God intended for you to live a joy-filled life. But that joy, that lasting joy, doesn't come from where we so often look for it. It comes from walking in the Spirit. It comes from walking in the light. It comes from fellowship with God. Now, if we're honest, And I hope we are. I hope we can be honest with ourselves this morning. If we're honest, we often think of joy as this light, fleeting emotion. An emotion that comes and goes as circumstances change. Hey, it's the end of the year. It's Christmas. I'm a dad. I love buying gifts for my kids. I take great joy in buying gifts for my kids and for my wife. I enjoy that. But the joy that comes from that's not going to last. You remember being a kid. You remember sitting around the Christmas tree and there were those beautifully wrapped presents, maybe some like these, and the imagination goes wild as you try and think of what's in those. In fact, this year at our house, we haven't put any names on Christmas presents because our kids are automatically like the biggest one. Yeah, there's so much joy as you find out, as you start to unwrap it. But that joy is not a lasting joy. There's nothing wrong with that joy. But that's not the lasting joy that we should be seeking as believers. Maybe you're a little bit beyond all of that. Maybe, you know, Christmas is a bit of an old thing. That's yesterday, that's last year, that's so 2023. And maybe your thing is experiencing something. Maybe it's miniature golf. Maybe it's doing something exciting, traveling, doing all of those things. But again, while they bring us temporary joy, and maybe we'd say happiness, there's no lasting in that joy. While those things bring you joy, there's nothing wrong with them. That joy doesn't last. The shine quickly wears off that new gift. The memories quickly fade away. Your kids will disappoint you. Your husband or wife will hurt you. There's brand new, shiny white shoes are going to get scuffed up and they're going to wear out. That job that you studied and worked so hard for is going to get old. Because God never intended for those things to give you lasting joy. Lasting joy, deep-seated joy, is not a result of any of those things. Lasting joy, deep-seated joy, comes from surrendering those things. Now, before you say to me, that's all well and good, Phil, but you don't know my life. I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the depth of my grief. Living a joy-filled life doesn't mean it's all puppies and rainbows. It isn't a matter of living in denial. Yes, there's a soberness to life, and yes, there are moments of deep sorrow and sadness, but as we saw with the heart, there should also be a resting point that we come back to that is a joy born out of a right and consistent relationship with God. That no matter what the circumstances of my life are, no matter what's happening around me, I can still come back to that resting point of joy because I'm confident in what God is doing. The joy that I have as a believer, I have because it's no longer a joy that I have to muster up myself. It's no longer a matter of me getting up in the morning with my aches and pains or with the knowledge that I've got a big day, a heavy day ahead of me. It's no longer a matter of me getting up in the morning and going, I'm going to be joyful. I've got to do this. That's what I'm supposed to be. We don't have to muster up that joy ourselves. The greatest joy, real joy, comes from walking in the light. It comes from walking in the Spirit. It comes up from a fellowship with God that produces in us a joy that is strong enough to withstand the harshness of life. That brings us to point number three this morning. Check your heart. Check your heart, because joy or a lack of it often demonstrates where your heart is anchored. Check your heart. We don't like to check our hearts. We want to check other people's hearts. We want to have a look around us and go, oh, that person's miserable. There must be something going on. If only they just check your heart. Because joy or lack of it often demonstrates where your heart is anchored. Remember what John said back in verse 4. He said, these things I write unto you that your joy might be full. John's purpose in this is to highlight what it was that is disrupting these believers' fellowship with God, what is consequentially then disrupting these believers' joy. And three times in this passage, John uses the phrase, if we say. We saw the first one in verse 6. And in verses 8 and 10, we see him again. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned, There's a denial here. He's writing to struggling Christians, struggling believers. As believers, a lack of joy should force me to ask hard questions. Where am I looking for joy? It should force me to have a look at myself. Am I substituting fellowship with God for something else? Is there something in my life that I'm elevating, that I'm promoting more than my time, than my fellowship with God? Is there something, is there sin in my life that I'm not dealing with that I'm promoting above God? My lack of joy should force me to have a look and go, what is it that's robbing me of joy? Satan wants me to forget. Remember that? Satan wants me to forget who I am in Christ. Satan wants me to forget who I am as a child of God. Satan wants me to forget what God did to change me and what God's doing to conform me. Satan wants me to forget how much of an impact the sin that I'm not willing to deal with is having on my fellowship with God and on my joy. It's important for us to take a good hard look at ourselves and go, why is it that I'm struggling here? And maybe God's just got us going through a season of struggle where he's just saying, hey, I want you to rest on me. I want you to trust me. Your joy has to be in me. And maybe it's because I'm elevating something else above God. My joy points to where my anchor is. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not on us. If we want lasting joy, we need to be honest with ourselves. We're not deceiving God, and most likely you're not deceiving the people around yourself. You're just fooling yourself. But look here, the beautiful part in verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've had a good hard look at ourselves. I've looked at myself and I'm honest with myself. I'm responding to the Holy Spirit and he's pointing out things in my life. Phil, you need to deal with this. As I'm doing that. I'm honest about those things that I've been elevating above God. That fellowship between us and God is restored. Why? Because he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. When we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God, we put him back onto the throne of our hearts, you'd be surprised how quickly joy returns. Amen. Let's look at the last point this morning as we close, and thank you for paying attention. I know it's hot in here. Last point this morning, your joy in God glorifies God and fulfills the purpose for which he created you. Your joy in God glorifies God and fulfills the very purpose for which he created you, which is to glorify him. But in saying that God's intention for you is that your joy would be full, we need to be mindful of something. That joy, that lasting joy that you have, it's not joy for the sake of having joy. The joy is not the end unto itself, right? So often, I remember as a young person, I loved adrenaline stuff. Right, I loved riding my motorbike as fast as I could and jumping it off anything that I was good because I liked that adrenaline hit, right? That was the whole point of it, to get that hit. Joy isn't an end unto itself. That joy that we have as we're in fellowship with God is for God's pleasure. It's to glorify God. God's intention for you is that He would be the source of your joy. And when He alone is the source of our joy, we fulfill the very purpose that He made us and redeemed us for. Think about it this way. When a husband delights in his wife, it honors his wife, doesn't it? When a child, when children obey their parents, it honors mom and dad. When we live in fellowship with God and we have a deep, abiding joy in God, it honors God, it glorifies God. Church, let's be a joy-filled church. Not a fake plastic joy that we've mustered up ourselves, but joy because we are keenly aware of who we are in Christ. Joy-filled because we are actively dealing with sin in our own lives and seeking to be in fellowship with God day by day. Joy-filled not for our own sakes, but because it glorifies God, because it points to God, because when we are joy-filled, the world sees. Let's be joy-filled Christians. Let's be a joy-filled church. Let's be a God-honored. Close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, so often we are distracted by the world and by all the things that are going on around us. And Father, so often I bring things into my own life that take priority, that I elevate above You. And Father, so often because I'm elevating those things, I live in this gloom. When, Father, Your desire for me is that I live in a joy-filled life, looking to You and trusting You and relying on You. And Father, You created things that are beautiful, and we should look at those things and they should give us joy, but that joy should lead us back to a desire to be in fellowship with You. So, Father, as we leave here this morning and as we go back to our lives, as we go back to the complexity of relationships, as we go back to our health issues and our finance issues, I pray that we would seek to find joy in fellowship with You. And, Father, that would be our priority. And Father, we would desire to glorify You with our lives. Father, this morning we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can learn from it and apply it to our lives. Father, help us this morning to live lives that point to You. Father, we love You. In Your name, amen.